gonna move on then. Five steps to a turnaround. Five steps to a turnaround. There we go. Like I said, it's a 3-week series. And today, I'm going to, and I'm not quite sure yet, I will stay in the book of Judges for either next week or the week after, or maybe the both weeks. I'm not sure how the Lord is leading me yet. But we're going to actually be in the book of Judges. But before I even begin anything, I want to give you a little bit of background because, you know, what I'm going to say today is very, very significant for us today. And as we go into the background of where the book of Judges is, Moses had handed over the leading of the children of Israel to Joshua. And the book of Judges actually picks up Joshua's life at the end of his life. So Joshua had led the children of Israel, and chapter 1 picks up from there in the book of Judges. At the end of the life of Joshua, Joshua entered the promised land with the children of Israel. And one of the things God said to them is this. And listen very carefully. God said to the children of Israel, you know, I promised your fathers and your fathers before their fathers and the fathers before that, going right back to Abraham. I promised them that I'm going to give them the land that you're entering into. So this is not happening by an accident. It's happening by God's design. And God said to them, two things I'm requiring of you. Two primary things I'm requiring. Number one, make no covenant with the people of the land and tear down their altars. Number two, make no covenant, tear down their altars. Make no covenant with the people and tear down their altars. Make no agreement, make no, you know, don't cohabitate with the people of the land, right? And tear down their altars. Now we see in chapter 1 where the children of Israel entered the land, and we see tribe after tribe after tribe. Not all of the tribes, but most of the tribes actually went into the land. And what did they do? Instead of not making any agreements with the people of the land, they made agreements with them. And one of the agreements was, you know, the children of Israel gave their daughters to the people of the land, and the people of the land gave their daughters to the children of Israel. So they were making a covenant that God said they shouldn't make. They were making ties and binds with people that God said they shouldn't make it with. And instead of tearing down their altars, getting rid of the gods, what did they do? And we're going to see that they turn to Baal and Ashtoreth time and time again. And so we see in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 that the inhabitants now became a snare because God said, don't do this. Get rid of the people. You didn't get rid of the people. So God said, because I didn't get rid of the people, God told him several times, and if you read the book for yourself, you'll see God used the word sold. He sold the children of Israel over to their enemies. They became a snare to Israel. And so Israel went. Then God raised up a judge. And then they served God. And then we get to the place where Joshua died at the age of 110. And he was buried. And as soon as Joshua died, what do you think happened? They went back to serving Baal. This is what the word of the Lord says. Judges 2 verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. When I read that, I said to myself, and I was even sharing with John, I said, what? They didn't know God? They didn't know his work? And then quietly in my spirit, after bringing this to the Lord for days, and you know, and I'm talking to God and I'm saying, Lord, you know, I'm so sorry you went through this. Just me and the Lord, we talk sometimes, you know. And then one morning, quietly in my spirit, before I got up off my bed, I just heard the words, intimacy. Intimacy was lacking. And I realized that what the Lord was actually saying to me, because I woke up thinking about these things in the scriptures, and the Lord was saying, intimacy was lacking. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. They didn't know him, they weren't intimate with him, and nor did they acknowledge the work which he had done. And that's what chapter 2, verse 10 is saying. Mm-hmm. They were not intimate with him, and they did not acknowledge the work which he had done. So they were in a vicious cycle that they now could not get out of. Well, they could have, but they chose not to. They made poor decisions, poor choices in their life that put them time and time again in bondage, in oppression. Put them where they shouldn't be, where God didn't want them to be. But it was their choices that brought them to where they were. So we see Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. Israel, God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered. Israel serves the Lord. And then as soon as the standard is removed, guess what? Israel falls right back into idolatry. Let me give you some of the things that happen. Let me give you some examples. As I said, I've been reading this, so I hope I remember some of them. All right, so Joshua died. Joshua brought the children into the land, okay? They didn't dispel the people, and they didn't remove the altars. And Joshua passed away. As soon as Joshua passed away, the children of Israel reverted back to serving Baal and Ashtoreth. As soon as he passed, they went back to serving Baal and Ashtoreth. Now this happened for 8 years. So Joshua died, they went back to serving Baal, and they continued to serve Baal for 8 years. After 8 years, God raised up a judge. The first judge for the children of Israel was somebody called Othniel. And God rose up a judge, set back the standard. Okay, the children of Israel served God for 40 years under Othniel. Othniel died. What do you think happened? The children of Israel went back to serving Baal and Ashtoreth after 40 years. So, Othniel died. It continued. After he died, they went back and served Baal for a period of 18 years. 18 years. And it didn't stop there. God rose up. The children cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help us. Lord, Lord, we're sorry. We don't really need to do this. Help us. The oppression is too much. Our enemies are triumphing over us too much." God listened to them, had mercy on them, raised up a second judge by the name of Ehud. Ehud was raised up. The standard of God raised up. Ehud judged Israel for 80 years. That's two generations. As long as they abided by the standard God had placed and listened to a judge that God had raised up, because we're going to see a verse in a minute, that God actually raised up these judges. It wasn't man appointed, it was God appointed. And not that the judges were perfect people. If you read the story, you'll see that they weren't, but God raised them up, put them there. So as long as the standard was in place and people were obeying the standard, guess what? They were happy. They lived in prosperity. They had victory over their enemies. They had provision. They were blessed. And the Bible says that the land had peace. And they had peace for 80 years under Ehud. Ehud died at the end of 80 years. And the Bible says immediately, the people went back to serving Baal and Ashtoreth. A vicious cycle. And it continues like this. They went back. After he had died. Now, after he had died, there was a period of 20 years. 20 years. Where Israel actually served Baal. 20 years. So from 8 to 18 to 20. 20 years. Then at the end of 20 years, things got too much for them. They began to cry out to the Lord. "Lord, deliver us. Lord, help us. Oh, God, help us, please. Because look what's happening around us. We're sorry. We're sorry. We're sorry, Lord. Help us." What did God do? Had mercy on them. And during that period of 20 years, God raised up somebody by the name of Shamgar. Shamgar was not a judge, but he was a deliverer. And the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 31, that he took an ox goad. He took an ox goad and he killed 600 Philistines and delivered the children of Israel. So God raised up judges, God raised up deliverers, and God also raised up prophets, you see later on. There was an unnamed prophet in the book of Judges that God raised up and spoke to them and told them their errors and told them where they're going wrong. But they still wouldn't hear. They still wouldn't listen. So the third judge that came up was Deborah, first female judge. She came up, she set God's standard, she judged the people, and she ruled, she judged for 40 years. Then after she died, when she passed away, the people went back once again. So what is it with Baal? Huh? What is it with Ashtoreth? You know what happened seven times? Six judges and one deliverer, Shamgar. That happened before God said to, they cried out to God at one point, and God said, you know what? I've been calling you, I've been teaching you, I've been telling you, I've been showing you, I've been proving myself to you, you've not been listening. You know what? Go to Baal. This is what God said to them. Go to Baal, let him deliver you. I've been giving you my word, I've been sending my prophets, I've been sending my judges, I've been, have I not done this? And he named the different nations at one point in the book of Judges, the different nations where God delivered them from. And he said, I've done all these things, but yet, you keep rushing back to Baal. Let Baal deliver you. And then Jehovah says, oh no, I won't, we won't, we won't, we're so sorry, we will not do that again, we'll stay with you this time. And so God raised up a Gideon. And God raised up Gideon and put Gideon in place as a judge. And we're going to look at Gideon either next week or the week after. We're going to look at some lessons from him. But after Gideon passed away, the children of Israel went right back once again to serving Baal and Ashtoreth. And the cycle continues. I could go on. As a matter of fact, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I think it was about seven judges that this continued with until another judge came, and his name slipped me right now, and he reigned for about 10 years. He did, for about 10 years. Then after that, the children of Israel, after he died, the children of Israel went right back to serving Baal and Ashtoreth. And then you know what the Bible says? For 40 years, the children of Israel went back to Baal. 40 years, that's one generation. Can you imagine that? 40, for 40 years, they deserted the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They deserted for 40 whole years. And the period of, continued that. There was another period of time where it was another 18 years where they served Baal. And what did Baal do for them during that time? Nothing at all. So I've flashed up on the screen here just some of the judges, okay? Othniel, Ehud, Deborah. And in between, as I said, there was Shamgar was a deliverer but not a judge. And then we see Abimelech coming into the picture. Abimelech was not a judge, okay? Abimelech was one of Gideon's sons. And he, that's a whole different story. He wanted to make himself king. And the Bible says that, as a matter of fact, I've got it on the screen. And then we see Samson. There's about 12 judges altogether, folks. Some scholars say that there's 6 major and 6 minor judges. And different people say different things about the judges. But I've just given you 5 of those 12. Okay? Samson comes later on in the picture, near the end of the rule of judges, if you like. But the Bible says this, that in Judges 17, verse 16, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was a fundamental problem with the children of Israel back then. And we're coming to the crux of it because we need to strip off the onion layers. You get right down to the bare core of what the problem actually was. But this was a problem. We see that in Judges 17:6. But sadly, the book of Judges, with the very last chapter, the very last verse, I think I have it, closes with these same words. The whole chapter of the Judges closes with these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It sounds like today, doesn't it? When we look out there, when we look in the world today, it sounds like it. And what we've got to be careful as a church is that we don't fall into that trap. We don't fall into the thing. You don't belong to you. You don't belong to yourself. You're a Christian. You belong to God. So your first and number one priority is the kingdom of God. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. The world is out there seeking to grab, get, keep, But God says, no, you serve me and I will bless you. I'll provide for you. I'll make a way. I am your source. Everyone did what was right in his eyes. Let me give you four different things of what's happened. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to bore you with that. But let me just flash up some things that's happened. This, as you may know, is a GBTV pedestrian that was put up in Bristol. And, this is becoming, it is worldwide now. We see where morality has gone out to the window and all sorts of things coming in. And even some Christians, and you're going to see that in a moment, are talking in defense of this and talking about the Bible being wrong, God being wrong, and out of date and old-fashioned and all that kind of nonsense and stupidness. And somebody graffitied Jesus loves sinners over it. And it caused one mayhem. It caused one big stir, one big trouble, it made the news. But that's not the only thing. And we know about this, and we know what's going on in the world. In India, women in India are being raped and they're being killed. Why? Just because they're Christians. Something not too long ago, I watched a video of a young girl coming back from a prayer meeting. Coming back from a prayer meeting, and some men met her in the street in India and set her on fire and burned her alive. Why? Because she was a Christian. And you know who was the instigator of that? Her father. Her father. That's the type of world we're living in. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. And you can't tell anybody, some people, nothing these days because they know better than you. And that's the stubbornness and stupidity that arises sometimes. And it saddens my heart when I see this in the church with Christians. I was talking to a Christian the other day. Doesn't come to this church. And we're talking about some stuff and we're talking about some things. And then the person looked at me and said, you're different because you do what God says. And I said to myself, how should that make me any different? If we're all Christians, we should be doing what God says. What kind of a nonsense is that? You're a Christian, but you're not doing what God says? How does that ever make sense? Why? Because everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. And so people like us, when we stand up and we talk about certain things like this, now this is where we looked upon us as odd. But listen to this guy here. A Northern Ireland minister resigned from church. Why did he resign? Because the church now in his eyes are homophobic. And it gets worse. The church, this is a Christian, this is a minister, talking about the church is homophobic. Because the church doesn't grab the lifestyle that the Bible talks up against. They're homophobic. One more. You may have heard this well-known, I'm not going to call the name, a well-known denomination, met recently and voted to allow same-sex marriage in their churches. Voted to allow their ministers to marry people of the same sex. Years ago, when I was on the committee here, there was a discussion at one point when I was on PMC here about that kind of thing. Not that kind of thing, sorry. But about this building being used for that and being used for a non-religious place to have weddings. And then they looked to me. Oh, well, you could be a... But what do you think I said? All right. I was very polite. I wasn't rude. I said, no, thank you. No. No. I went out of that meeting. I went home and I prayed and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, this building, as long as we're here, will not be used for that in Jesus' name. It won't be. It won't be. Because if I'm going to stand for God, I'm standing for God. But I can't have one foot in and one foot out. You're fed in the fence, you're going to fall off and get hurt. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either for God or you're not for God. You're here on Sundays clapping, clapping, clapping. I'm not talking about anybody here. And then you're out there in the world doing as you please, living as you have, and living how you please. And then you take offense when truth is preached. When you hear that you need to turn away from your sin, dress properly, look right, behave right, talk right, if you represent the kingdom of God. And instead of people yielding to it, they take offense to it. And some people take offense and leave and go. But that's their problem, not mine. It's their problem. problem, not mine. My duty is to make sure that I'm teaching the word of God. I'm making sure that God's people are hearing what they need to hear. Just like these judges. They needed to hear. The people needed to hear the standard of God and obey the standards that God put in place. And as long as they did that, they were okay. So back to the story. Because I could go on and I could go on, but I said I'm not going to put more than four there. This world, you know it already, it's gone crazy. Nobody wants to hear about God anymore. Nobody wants to hear about prayer in schools anymore. Nobody wants to hear about anything anymore. Even Christian MPs, and that's why we need to pray for people in leadership, for our MPs out there. Sometimes they struggle to say things and to do things because it can come across another way. And Christian MPs have, I know one that has resigned from a position simply because it sounded like she was saying something she was not even saying. We need to pray for our leaders. Amen? Alright. Judges 2:16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges for them who delivered them. So despite the mess, despite the failure, despite the cycle of sin doing the same thing over and over and over again, the Lord raised up judges. But look at verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. Verse 19. When the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Sounds very familiar to me. As we look around, we see people doing their own thing. You're hearing what to do, but you don't do it. Your leaders, whether here or at your workplace, tell you to do certain things, but you don't do it. Didn't do that, nor turn from their stubborn way. And so, we see then a picture of Israel's complacency. God puts a standard in place. Everything is okay as long as they do what God says. God bless them, protect them, provide for them, give them victory time and time again. The standard removed, the judge removed, the standard that God put in place removed. They revert to sin. They cry out to God. God raises up his standards. Israel has peace. God's standard removed. They revert to sin. They cry out to God. God raises up his standard. And the picture continues. Now, listen carefully. What caused Israel to stay in that state, folks, for more than 330 years? What was the crux of the problem? Why were they in such a negative cycle? Can't stop going back to the same old, same old, same old, same old thing. The next screen has the answer. Their heart was in the wrong condition. Their heart, man. It's a matter of your heart. You see, and that's the thing that God wants. God wants your heart. But if your heart ain't in the right place, guess what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, sometimes you listen to people, you hear what they're saying, it's coming from their heart. You know where they're at. Their heart was in the wrong condition. Now, the Bible teaches them, we looked at this a couple of times recently, all right, where there's four types of hearts. I'm going to go back there very quickly now. All right? And we're going to see how important it is. All right? Turning, I was going to call this a title actually, you know, but that's it, Joe. And I'll move the screen down here. Turning my heart to do my part. Because you can't do your part effectively. All right? If your heart ain't changed. And the only person who can do that is God. But you've got to allow God to do that. And you've got to do it his way, not your way. Now, there are four types of hearts. Three of them negative, one positive. The first kind of heart is a wayside heart, man. And when you have a wayside heart, guess what? Well, the Bible says, Mark 4:15, let me read that first. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes. When? When does he come? Immediately. All right, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The wayside heart doesn't give much care for God's word. It doesn't. You hear it, and then you know it's like some people that come to church and then I just can't wait because I want to go home and watch a football later. I want to go home tomorrow. I have to cook rice and peas on the chicken. I left it on slow cook. You know, I gotta, and they don't have much time or place for the word of God, right? And so their heart is unresponsive to the word. You could preach to some people until blood come out your mouth, they still remain the same. Trampled, hard, unresponsive. Don't want to listen. Because your heart is already set to do it your way. Are you with me, church? No desire towards God's word. Oh, you hear it and you know it's true and you can quote it. Yeah, but are you doing it? Are you obeying it? Little or no understanding. And it's subject then to the enemy robbing them. A wayside heart, just unresponsive to the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word. Unresponsive. You hear, but you remain the same. You hear, but you remain the same. You hear, but you remain the same. And there have been a few times where the Holy Spirit said to me, tell people not to move around, because sometimes when you're preaching certain things, and I've seen it happen in this church, where people come out and go to the toilet. And I know, through the Spirit, I know that it's the word that's hooking them. And so they do that to escape hearing the word, because then the Holy Spirit is going to convict them. You see, and they don't want to change. Why? Because it's stubborn. Want to remain there. Want to do my thing. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God, church. Church, I said, it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. You can't have your own way. You can't do your own thing. You better have manners and respect to your leaders, your elders here. You better have manners and respect to your ungodly boss at work. I don't care what he's doing or what he's saying to you. That gives you no reason whatsoever to be rude. That's not the proper representation of the kingdom. So that's a wayside heart. Unresponsive to the word. Tough, hard. No desire for the things of God. Then you have a stony heart. And the stony heart receives the word now with gladness. The word is understood. But guess what? There's not much root. Why? Because there's stones there. Stuff that is tough there. So the word was received, but it can't grow down because the stony thing is preventing it. So there's no depth. And so it looks like it's going, oh, Pastor, that was a good word you preached this morning. And yeah, I'm going to change. But then guess what? And they begin to change. They mean it genuinely, but guess what? Because the word ain't rooted and there's little or no endurance. Not only that, but when pressure, come on, somebody shout pressure. When pressure arises, guess what? Now, that's when. That word is supposed to take root, but guess what? The word just fizzles up and dries up and it's gone. Everything looks good on the surface, but because there's no root, because there's no depth, the word can't work properly. So, the Bible says, when tribulation, trouble, trial, temptation, when it happens, guess what? You stumble away. They stumble away. They can't handle it because the word didn't take root. That was supposed to sustain them and bring them through. And so now they begin to moan and begin to grumble and all sorts of different things going. Instead of meditating and muttering, you get moaning and grumbling and complaining. Stony heart. Then you have the thorny heart. The thorny heart is where the Bible says thorns grew up, and the thorns that grew up was the seed that was almost choked now by the thorns. And the cares of the world. You get people that are more interested in, well, this is what I want to do. So it's good to have ambition, but when your ambition rides or overrides the instructions of God or the will of God or the purposes of God, that's where we become in dangerous grounds. And we have people that cares of the world, materialistic, want to do this, and want to accomplish this, and want to do this, and want to have this, and want to have that. Deceitfulness of riches. I've got to do this to get more money. I've got to do this to get more money. I've got to do this to get more money. And money becomes a priority. All the first thing you wake up is money you're talking about. Man, that's a thorny heart, man. And it's going to choke the word. Because God is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, but what about me? What about me? You know, I'm the one. Remember now, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that you shall remember the Lord thy God. Why? Because it is he who has given you power to gain wealth. If God has given you the power to gain, then the ability to get the job that you have. God wants you to have that job. He wants you to get that those things. But why? Because the verse continues to say that. Pastor, I'm getting ready to love her. Go on, tell me. You don't remember neither, do you? So that what? It is he that gives you the power to gain wealth. See, every time I quote this, she says I misquote something, a part of it. So that's why I'm saying to her, to prevent me from doing it then. Is that it? Then well done, Richard. I thought that's not what I always said, though. All right, okay. But that's why God gives you the ability. The job you have has been provided by your God, okay? But it's not just all about you. Sorry, it's not. It's so that God's kingdom, folks, the resources you have, can be poured back into the kingdom of God, into the work of God, so that it can continue, so that God can continue to bless. You do what he does, he will do the rest for you, man. He will bless you. He will open up doors. And he will change your situation. Because that's the type of God that we serve. Don't we serve a good God? Amen. Deceitfulness of riches. What else? Lust for things entering in. No fruit yielded. Loss of focus is the problem. Affection is at the wrong place. Colossians 3 verse 6 says, set your affection, that's your passion, on things above. Be passionate about the things of God. Not on things on earth. Some people are more passionate about the Euro football or the tennis than the kingdom of God. I got beat up when England last played. Physically beaten. As the manager who was sitting beside me was managing the team from our bedroom watching the TV. And she was there managing the team and, oh, kick the ball that way. Go forward, that way. Yeah. And I'm there, boom, getting beaten. So you know what I've done? I'm going to tell them. The World Cup is playing, and we're all going to watch it. But I've offered Joy money to keep silent during the 90 minutes. I've actually, 90 minutes, I've offered her money to keep silent during the, no sound and no beatings. Can't take any more beatings. I'm bruising on her finger. I feel sorry for me. So I don't know if she's going to take it up. I'll tell you next week. And then see what happens. But seriously, a thorny heart, we've got to be careful with that, folks, because if we desire things more than we desire God himself, we desire about our business, and that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but if it becomes above the things, so we should be getting up and waking up and talking, what can I do for the kingdom today? How can we reach the lost? How can we affect this community? Thank God for the food bank, but that's just one thing. What else can we do? What ministry can we set up? How can we impact? How can we make a mark? How can we get them in to know God's goodness and God's grace? Our passion must be about God's business. That's the way God said it. And when it becomes about anything else, we're in error. And we've got to be careful of that. The fourth heart is a good heart. And a good heart hears the word. Receives the word. Understands the word. Acts on the word. Oh, that's so important. A heart with no clutter bears fruit. It's a heart with no clutter, and it bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what the Bible describes it as. Now, the question is this, and I'm kind of winding down now. How can I turn it around? Because that's the core of this message, really. Five steps to a turnaround. How can I turn it around? Folks, because, listen, you might be here, and you might find yourself, and it's no put down whatsoever, it's just being honest, you might find yourself in a cycle, or you might find yourself behaving a certain way, and you already, the Holy Spirit is speaking and saying, no, you got to change that. No, that's not what I want. I want to bless you, but I want to do it my way. I've already set out things to come into your life. I've already made a plan for you to be prosperous. I've already set out, your rest of your life is written in a book, and I've got it written down there. But until you stop, be still, and know that I am God, and then trust me to do the rest for you, you may never see it. So how can I turn around these negative cycles? What can I do? Step one, number one, examine your heart. That's the very first thing. Examine your heart, and be honest, by the way. Because God already sees what's there. It's no good pretending or ignoring, yeah, that was good, but, well, that's for somebody else. No, it might be for you if you're going to have that attitude. Examine your heart. What's there? No, seriously, what kind of a heart have I got? Have I got thorns there? Have I got stones there? Am I stubborn? Do I receive the word with gladness? Am I got a wayside heart? Well, I just can't wait for the football. Examine your heart. Number two. Oh, sorry, I forgot about the scriptures. Psalm 26, verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You know what the psalmist was saying? The psalmist was saying, Lord, test me. That's what he meant when he said, try me. Test me, Lord. Because I'm all for you, Lord, and I'm going to prove and demonstrate that I'm all for you. Father, so test me. Whatever test you give me, the psalmist, I believe, was confidently saying, Lord, I'm going to pass that. Examine me. Prove. If there's anything there, I believe the psalmist was ready to say, Lord, I'm going to repent from this. Because I want to do it your way, not my way. All right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let each one, it says, examine his own work. A lot of people love to examine other people, but no, the Bible is here, it's saying, listen carefully, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Your work, man, your work. What are you doing for the kingdom? What fruits are you bearing or producing, if any, for the kingdom of God? Examine your own work, then you will have rejoicing in yourself for what you're doing for the kingdom. Step two. Root out. Did I have two step twos? All right, that was step one. All right. Step two. Yeah, examine your heart, step one. Step two, root out hindrances in your heart. Okay, fine. So step one is examining the heart. Now you examine your heart and you see, well, actually there's something there that's not supposed to be there. My heart is a little stony. My heart is a little wayside-ish. Thorns, yeah. I can identify some of those things. That, step two is root it out. Root it out. Don't just see it, acknowledge it, and leave it. But root it out. Root out what? What is in your fire? Root out stubbornness. These are some of the things the Bible talks about with Israel. These are some of the things that's there. Stubbornness. Root it out if it's there. You hear the truth, but you're inside, you're folding your head. And your resistance against that truth. No, man, no. Root out. So, do you know that at one point, I've shared this with you before. Do you know at one point, God said to the children of Israel, when you're bringing the sacrifices to me, right? Firstborn I'll take and I'll accept, right? Providing it's spotless, etc. But do you know that what God said when it comes to a donkey? He said, no, don't give me the firstborn of a donkey. Replace it with another animal. I think it was an ox. And you know what he told him to do? He said, the firstborn of a donkey, this is what you're going to do, break its neck. Because you can't take a donkey and sacrifice to me and give to me, I'm God. Why? Because as donkey was and still is today, symbolic of stubbornness. I know this because I live in Jamaica and I've seen some donkeys, and I'm telling you, I see some stubborn donkeys. Sometimes when you're pulling on them, they don't want to move. Even with the load on them, you're pulling that rope. Some of us will know what I'm talking about, but somewhat, you get that rope and you're pulling it because you want the donkey to move. And the donkey, if that donkey decided it ain't going to move, it ain't going to move. It's quite something to get that donkey to move. Stubbornness. God wanted nothing of stubbornness sacrificed to him. He said, no, break the neck of the donkey and offer me something else. But don't offer that to me. Stay in your Bible. Doing things your way. Root it out, man. Root it out. Since when has your way become higher than God's way? No, that's not humility. That's not humility. Lusting after things, selfish ambitions, unforgiveness, negative cycles from your own life. You know what they are, whatever they are, folks. If you're about it, root it out. Determine that, no. My blessing is not going to be held up any longer in Jesus' name. And whatever it is that is stopping, no matter how big or no matter how small, it's being rooted out today in Jesus' name. Make a determination, man, that no, today isn't the day of my change. This is not going to be another Sunday. I'm going to walk through those doors and remain the same. Because God is after blessing you, after pouring out his spirit upon you, wants to use those talents that are locked up inside of you more efficiently and effectively. But as long as things remain there, it won't. And he can't. Word of wisdom. There are two types of people in this world. Those who make good and those who make excuses. Because even when I'm talking now, people can be making excuses. All sorts of excuses. There are two types. Those who make good and those who make excuses. Folks, be one of those. Be in the group that make good. Rather than excuses. Let me give you another one. An excuse is a bridge that leads from somewhere to nowhere to build monuments of nothingness. Like I keep saying over the years, at the beginning of an excuse, you're somewhere. At the end of an excuse, you're nowhere. Nowhere better off. Let me tell you something else about excuses. Excuses are nails used to build houses of failure. Excuses are nails used to build houses of failure. You keep on excusing why you can't pray, why you can't read God's word, why you can't fellowship with God's people, why you can't get involved in ministry. You keep on using them. You're building a house of failure. And God doesn't want you to do that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man, some people fear man more than they fear God. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, the psalmist says, you, talking about God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you see, you come to God honestly, you come to God openly, guess what? God is going to show you. God is going to open your eyes and show you the way, the path in which you should tread. Step three. So we've got to examine our heart, number one. We've got to root out those things that are in the heart that's taking place of the word. And then number three, apply the word. You can't apply the word without rooting out what's taking the space of the word in your heart. So apply word intake. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 14 says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and where? In your heart, that you may do it. In your heart and in your mouth, that you may do it. You see, if you have it in your mouth and you have it in your heart, but you're not doing it, it accomplishes nothing. Got to work the word. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. Number four, what's the fourth step? Well, get help if you need it. Everybody needs help. Nobody's a one-man band island. You can never be a Christian that say, I don't need nobody else except God, just me and my God. No, you can't be. No. Something's wrong in that thinking. Because God didn't set it up that way. That's why he created church. Gave it to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And Jesus has given us instructions of what to do. And so we get help if needed. Well, nothing's worse than somebody going for a problem and then not sharing it, not getting help, and you just watch and see the situation get worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's why Proverbs 18 verse 1 tells us that a man who isolates himself rages against wisdom. And he seeks only to do harm to himself. You can't segregate yourself from the body of Christ if you're a Christian. You've got to be a part of a local fellowship. And in that part of the local fellowship, like I said earlier, we rub off on one another. We help one another. We come and we share. We come and we cry with one another. We come and we laugh with one another. We help, we build up. When you testify, you are strengthening your brothers and your sisters. Beautiful testimonies in the past week. You're strengthening your brothers and your sisters. And by the way, are you seeing more and more that God is in the business of answering prayer? Are you seeing that, folks? I'm seeing that. I know it, so we all know it, but I'm seeing it, okay? And I'm just reminding you now, once again, that it's not going to take much. It's not going to take much at all for you to be at the right place. And sometimes God is just there waiting. Why aren't they calling me? What about me? Why don't they try me? Look, I know I can intervene in that matter. I can change that situation. I can intercede for them on the behalf of. I can do it. When man can't do it, I can do it. And God is there waiting for us to reach out to him. Say, Lord, not my will. I can't do it by myself, Lord. Yes, and it takes humility. It takes real humility. And that's where it has to start from, folks. You've got to be humble. Without the humility there, you know, nothing works. Pride is riding. If you're not humble, pride is there. It takes real humility to go up and say, you know what? I'm really sorry for what I said, what I did, whatever it is. I'm really sorry that I'm not being there for you when I should have been. Not really, really sorry that, you know, I said this or I did that. Really sorry. It takes real humility, but that's where it starts from. And when somebody comes and apologizes. I don't know about you, but it kind of, you just want to embrace them. You just want to embrace them, you want to help them. You say, oh, yeah, man, it's okay, man. And boom, man, that's the devil. That's what the devil hates to see. You know, when a brother and sister reconciles, when a brother and sister just gets together in unity, man, there's power and strength in that. And now, instead of going your own way or doing your own thing, now we're in it together. And we're going forward together. And we can accomplish this thing together. But you need to recognize that you need the help of your brothers and sisters. Don't get all spiritual and talk about, well, God will help me and the Holy Spirit will help me. No, God has placed you in a local fellowship, all Christians worldwide, in a local fellowship where they can get help if they need it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Some of us are quick to speak and slow to hear. Should be the other way around. Be swift, the Bible says, to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here's a word of wisdom here. The words silent and listen both have the same letters. They're just rearranged in different order. But even though they're rearranged in different order, guess what? They work together. If you're going to truly listen, you have to be silent. But if you're going to, wait, and somebody's talking to you, you're not listening. Both have the same letters, but they're just rearranged differently. Arrange it in your life, folks, so that you are listening. When people's talking, listen. Listen. Listen with your heart, not just your ears. But listen. Especially so if you know it's coming from a good place and they have your best interest at heart. What you might be hearing sometimes could be a little painful, uncomfortable, but listen. Listen. Because God could be using that individual to speak right into your life. And by the way, some of the sources that God can use to speak into your life may not be the sources that you like or the world or everybody else would. I've seen so many times where God uses sources that are the world, let's put it this way, the world would reject. So be careful. Be careful. God can use a little child to speak right into your life, and you want to be at the place where you're listening. Proverbs 3 verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. Number 5. Oh, so important. Put God first. In all your endeavors, in all your strivings, in everything that you are doing, folks, put God first. Put God first. Put God first. In all your discussions, in all of your talking, put God first. The decisions that you're coming to, the things, your plans, submit them before the Lord and put Him first. He's the one who's going to establish you. He's the one who's going to establish your business, establish you, folks, and make you alone and look after your life. And as a matter of fact, as I said it before, your life is written in a book already by God. Everything is written out. You don't know what's in that book, but God does. So you've got to listen to God. You've got to put Him first so that He can do what He needs to do in your life, so that what He's planned for you can be manifest before your very eyes in Jesus' name. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Here's a word of wisdom from the Word of God. For God is not, listen to this, folks, because we've got good people, we've got good Christians everywhere. But how many people know that even good people make mistakes? I know I'm good, and sometimes I know I make mistakes. Sometimes good people go off track. But here's the word of God for you, look. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees everything that you're doing. worship team up here this morning ministering to the saints. God sees it. He sees your labor of love. He sees your labor of love on a Wednesday when we go out, on a Tuesday when we go and collect the food. And so he sees your ministry of love when you speak to your neighbor next door who's going through something. That little old lady that needed something and you went to the shop and got it for her. He sees your labor of love. He sees it. He sees your labor of love in your giving of your time, your talents, your finances. He sees your labor of love. But don't let your labor of love now become the finality of everything in your life, because God has a bigger plan for you. And he has a plan. I don't care what you're going from, what it may look like. I'm telling you that God has a good plan for you. And now is the time, now is the season, folks, for this to turn around. These cycles that we find ourselves in, of in, out, here, there, this, that. These cycles is going to be broken in Jesus' name. But it's only going to be broken with your cooperation with the Holy Spirit as he speaks. All right, I'm closing. And in closing, this is what I'm saying here. Oh, the word of God is saying. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. This is the, I didn't write it down. What version was this again? I can't remember. The New Living Translation, I believe. It says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patience. Supplement all these things, you know. And patience with endurance. So all these things are working together. And endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to really prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. How many people are believing for cycles, negative cycles to be broken? Amen. Come on, let me see your hands. Both my hands are up. Negative cycles to be broken in Jesus' name, whatever they may be. Stand on your feet, please. Everybody.